God. As that song was saying, to come as we are. Am I echoing a lot here? To come into the presence of God just as we are, because of what Christ has done for us. You know, his mercy, his grace has covered over every sin, every iniquity, everything that we've done before. We just come to him humbly. And he's so gracious, isn't he? So good. And this morning, as we were saying, I wanted to spend some time just really speaking about the bread and the wine, communion together, and then taking communion as well. And the children at the same time, I understand, are also learning about communion as well this morning in some of the classes as well. So they're going to join us later, and we're going to take communion together and really enjoy the presence of God this morning. I really believe this is what God wants us to do, is to enjoy him and to remind ourselves of what it's all about, why we come together. I want to read to you some scriptures, starting with Acts, in the coming of the Holy Spirit in chapter 2. And verse 1, it says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them dividing tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And as we know from this account, incredible outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And people were wondering, what is going on? What's this? What's it all about? And then Peter, just under the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit, just gives this incredible message. And at that time, after that message was given, 3,000 people responded to the gospel message in one day. And they're all baptized on that day. And then just moving further on in verse 40. It says, "And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common." I just think this is a lovely picture, isn't it, of the body, of a family coming together. And as we look around the room at one another, we see family, don't we? We see people who, you know, are connected together through Christ. Some of us know others better than others, but, you know, when we look around, we can just acknowledge that actually, we're brothers and sisters together in Christ. And when we come to the table, we come with that understanding that we are of one heart, with one thing in common. We've got many things in common, but this, what we have in common is Jesus, isn't it? And what he's done for every one of us. And if there's any differences, you know, we come to the table and we sort out our differences and we come to Jesus. My early experience of church was nothing like this. And I'm glad to say my experience of church is very different from my very early years of church. I remember, however, even as a child, really being drawn to church. My mum was fantastic. She used to go every week to church, and the whole family would go, wouldn't they, Mum, together as a family and worship together. But I have to say, this came at a certain point in my life where I knew I had a choice to make. Do I continue with this, or do I just, you know, just give up or stop or whatever? And that was in my early teens. And I continued to go to church. I continued, even though I didn't find the services particularly inspiring. In fact, I found them at times very painful. Sitting on very hard, cold pews for hours, or it seemed like hours. And then singing these hymns and that were in a key, always in a key that was too high. And when he hit those really high notes, I'd be like singing my head off without making a sound out of my mouth. You know what it's like? You just want to show people that, you know, you're singing, but you're just not. You're just not there. And so that was me, you know, just like, And so everyone thought, this young lad, you know, must be really worshipping God, but there's not a sound coming out of my mouth. And if that wasn't bad enough, then came the sermon. And I remember sitting in the pews, and it was just so boring. It was so dry and so dead. And I just thought, oh, you know, Lord, get me out of here. I can, you know that prayer, you know, Jesus, come quickly. I'm sure half the congregation must have been saying, Lord, even now, Maranatha, come. And there's the pain, you know, the pain of kneeling on the ground as well. He says, how long, how much longer, please? My knee's hurting. And that was my sort of early experience of church. And then I graduated. I used to, on the communion service, I'd go forward and I'd get the blessing of Christ. And then eventually I went through the confirmation. I went to confirmation classes, and I nodded and I agreed and I went away. And what was all that about? But I went to every class, and at the end of it, I was confirmed and was able to kneel in front of the altar and put my hand out, and they put the bread in my hand, and then the wine. And don't get me wrong, don't think I'm knocking, by the way, the way other people worship. I'm not. But that was my experience as a young person of church and of communion and of life, if you like, in the church. I found it dry. I found it something that wasn't particularly fulfilling, or it didn't feed my spirit or soul. At least I didn't think it did at that time. But you know what? Whenever I knelt down and took communion, I felt and knew the presence of God. It's just a wonderful moment where you just know the presence of God. And that was my experience, was just knowing, being quiet before God and just knowing he was present. Even though at that time I didn't fully understand, something was still drawing me back, drawing me into fellowship with God, drawing me into this real living relationship with God. It was years later before I really came through in a wonderful way, and it was tremendously filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit. But those times I don't at all despise, even though it was difficult, and even though at the time, you know, I thought, shall I continue or shan't I? But God's so good, isn't he? He sees our hearts. And at the start of our time together, I want you just to examine your hearts. Where's your heart now? Where are you now with God? And just reflect for a moment and just open up your heart to God right at the beginning. We can do it in worship, can't we? But just quietly, just reflect and say, Lord, here's my heart again. I just want to come to you and open up my heart and my life to you. You know, it's possible to get so caught up, isn't it, in the busyness of life and church activity that the essentials, the real essentials of our faith and our belief get neglected. And we can be taking communion and lose sight of the life-transforming power that comes from true devotedness to God. We can be breaking bread, you know, together in many different ways, can't we? With 3,000 people coming to the Lord in one day, what they did is they broke bread together in houses. Whenever they got together, they would break bread and remember the Lord Jesus Christ, remember his death, and remember what he had done for each one of them. And, you know, we should be encouraged to do the same. Encouraged to do the same in our homes, in our families. If we have visitors for a meal, perhaps just stop and reflect at the end of the meal and have some time in the presence of God and remind ourselves, as we're going to in a minute, of all that God has done for us through Christ. The communion is something that we have to do together. It's pretty meaningless if we do it on our own, or if it's taken with people that we just have nothing in common with either. But the purpose of Jesus' self-giving sacrifice on the cross wasn't to save isolated individuals, but to create a new community. A people who would belong to him, love one another, and eagerly serve the world. That's what it's about, isn't it? Loving God, loving one another, and serving others. Not only does Jesus give us a new identity as saints and called for this great purpose of serving him, but he also gives us this place of belonging as well. And communion reminds us that we belong to one another as well as to Christ. And God's priorities are often different to ours, aren't they? I doubt that we'd do things the way that God wanted us to do them if we didn't have his word and we didn't have these reminders to do these things. We'd soon drift away. We'd soon start doing things our way. I was reading and reminded of the account of Joshua and how in Joshua 5 they crossed over the Jordan. And on the other side of the Jordan, when they got to the other side, a remarkable thing happened, instruction happened. He had all of the men, the fighting men, people of fighting age as well, circumcised. And can you imagine our army today crossing over onto the battlefront and saying, right, lads, the strategy is, you're going to be circumcised before we go into battle. Can you imagine the reaction you might get? But this is exactly what happened. They went on to enemy territory, if you like, into the foreign land. And they got themselves right with God. That was their first priority. They made themselves weak and vulnerable before God. But they got themselves right before God. And the world's strategy is not God's strategy. We come to him in weakness just as we are, as we were singing before. We come vulnerable, don't we? Not in our strength, in our power, but just in our weakness to God. That's how we come. And that's the starting point. That's the starting point for any and every effective word for Christ, a work for God and for Christ, isn't it? Not in our strength, but in our vulnerability and in our weakness. And sometimes we think we can't do it because we're not good enough or because we don't have the experience or I've not done it before or whatever it might be. But God's priority for you and for me is simply to come to him with all of our weaknesses and get before him, kneel before him and come as we are. And you know what? God has planted gifts and abilities and callings on every single heart, every single person in this room. But we wonder, well, how can I find my calling, God? What is it? We first come in humility before his throne and bow down before him and give ourselves to him. And then, when we serve in whatever way, there's a real power comes in that. Because we're not doing it for ourselves, we're doing it in his strength and for him, aren't we? It then says in that same passage, I'm not going to read, get a turn to this passage, but it says they then went on to celebrate the Passover meal together as well. What they were doing is just getting things right. Their priority was getting before God, remembering that they came out of captivity, out of slavery, under the blood of that sacrificed lamb, the Passover lamb, didn't they? And in Jeremiah 6:16, it says, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you'll find rest for your souls. I believe that God is saying to us, to you, to me, to each one of us, let's go back to the old paths. Let's go back to where it all began. That's why I love going back to the book of Acts as well. And we see the beginnings, if you like, of this incredible move of God as the Holy Spirit is poured out. And what were they doing? They were doing the basics, weren't they? They were just together, having fellowship together, submitting themselves to doctrine and to teaching, breaking bread and praying. And we need these old paths, these old ways to come back to the very core of our faith, of our belief, and the simplicity of this. They went back to a point in their history when God had set them free. And communion brings us back as well. And we return regularly to the very, very beginning and the start of our new life in Christ. And things are very different, aren't they, when our hearts are entirely devoted to God. There's a natural passion. There's in our worship. When we have our hearts for God, there's real passion, isn't there, when we sing and worship God. It's not like just sort of trying to, you know, cope with the high notes or whatever. We come just with hearts that just want more and more to be in the presence of the Lord. There's true devotion to God, a desire to serve his purpose and a willingness to give ourselves in service. That's so different, isn't it, from doing a job, from feeling we've done our bit. It's such a difference when we come to God and we're passionate about him, we love him and we just want to serve him, and we just have this heart that's full for him. And Jesus had some very important things to teach his disciples before he was betrayed and the week running up to his death. But on the night that he was betrayed, as they ate the Passover meal together in the upper room, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, or communion. I can imagine that each time they met, and even as they met in the upper room, they would have remembered those times that they'd had with Jesus, when they'd heard his voice, when he, you know, gave them the bread and the wine. His disciples would be taken back in time to this moment when Jesus gave this, and all that he'd said, and his life, and they would have reflected on these things. And so you can see, can't you, the incredible wisdom of Jesus in this, in saying to us that we also need to regularly come back to him and spend time reflecting on all that he's done for us. And I'm going to read some verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When Jesus spoke about the Lord's Supper, he spoke about it in Matthew 26, in Mark 14, and also it's recorded in Luke 22. But in Paul's teaching on the Lord's Supper, he explains to the church in Corinth the proper conduct of believers who come to the table. Things were going wrong, so he wanted to teach them this. I'm so glad, you know, that we have and can look at the experience of the early church and look back on what was going wrong and bring ourselves back, can't we, to a right attitude towards these things. And it says here, until my eyes again, the writing's too small here. It says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink the cup of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment on himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we're judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest he come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." So he's giving them some clear instructions on the Lord's Supper. When we think about this, I believe that it really is bringing us back to a right relationship with God. It's teaching us the ABC, if you like, of the Christian faith. And it ensures that we have a pure heart towards God and a right relationship with others. You can see, can't you, how important it is that we do this regularly? Because when we do this, we can't help but come back to a place where we have to be right with God. We have to get our hearts right with him. And the more that we do this, the more that we, again, keep that relationship with one another and with God pure and right. We search ourselves, examine our hearts. Now, Jesus, didn't he? He knew humanity absolutely perfectly. And I'm sure that they would realize that, you know, Jesus knew of offenses. He knew about pride, unforgiveness, selfishness, selfish ambition, greed, envy, the lusts of the flesh, unkindness, hurts, suspicion, unfaithfulness, foul language, foul thoughts, boasting, holding grudges, keeping records of wrongs that have been done, betrayal, dishonor. These things are just so common, aren't they? And Jesus knew that we would need to continually reflect on his love, his mercy, and his grace towards us, just as we've been singing. God's love is incredible. You know, God isn't a God who just loves, but he is love. It's incredible, isn't it? And if we would just remember the debt that's been paid on our behalf, that Christ has paid for us, then also when we come, we can look, as the parable tells us, at how little the debt towards one another is. He's paid the greater debt, hasn't he, for each one of us? And there shouldn't be any hidden agendas. There shouldn't be any unforgiveness or willful acts of rebellion in the body of Christ. And communion confronts us with a choice to forgive others and to turn from our own sins on every single occasion that we take it. And we need to be confronted with this, don't we? We need to be challenged with this and to keep our hearts pure and right with God. It says in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. In Psalm 133, we know this well, don't we? How good, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's the oil that keeps the anointing, isn't it? The powerful flow of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in this church. It says in that passage I was reading before in Acts, verse 42, it says, those who gladly received were added to their number. You know, there's no coercion here, was there? There's no pressure, just a beautiful move of the Holy Spirit, moving hearts, and this incredible outpouring of the Holy Spirit that came upon them. But you would have thought that their priority might have been, okay, we've got all these people, now we've got to, you know, we've got to sort out the Sunday school, we've got to sort out this and this and this, and all the nurture to do, and what about discipleship, all the follow. You think all these things that need doing. And yet they made it so simple. Just come to the table. Come before God. Keep a fresh and right relationship with one another. Pray together. Seek the Lord together. Read his word together. Fellowship together. This real oneness that's in the body. In Luke, I just want to turn, if I can, to Luke 18, where Jesus tells a story of a parable of two men who came together to pray. And it says, Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I'm not a sinner like everyone else. For I don't cheat, I don't sin. I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give to you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, O God, be merciful to me, for I'm a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. When we come to the table, we come in humility. We come just as we are, and we don't look at other people and judge them. We examine our own hearts, don't we? Examine ourselves. In 1 Corinthians, it also says that the Lord's Supper is a proclamation. It shouts out to every person and to every spiritual authority, even to the universe, that Jesus Christ died for us. Isn't that a great declaration, proclamation we're making today, that Jesus has died for you and has died for me, to take upon himself the sin of the world? And it's also a remembrance of his return as well. They remind us that Christ died in his physical body, which he gave for us. And it says in 1 Peter, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. In Galatians 2:20, we know it well as well. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We identify ourselves, don't we, with the body of Christ, that he took upon himself our sin as well. We share one loaf. And again, this is a reminder, isn't it, of the body, that we all share and partake of one loaf and drink from one cup as well. And in Ephesians, it says, for there's one body and one spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father who is over all, in all, and living through all. In 1 Corinthians 10:16, it says, for we, though we are many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake in that one bread. It keeps us in the most intimate and close relationship with the Father. It says in Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near through the blood of Christ. It's also an anticipation of his return in 1 Corinthians 11:26. It says we're to do this until he returns. And so it's just with great anticipation, isn't it, as we take the bread and the wine, that we reflect on the fact that Jesus is coming again soon. And the lives that we live now in the body, we live for him. We live for him, not for ourselves. And so again, these reminders, these basics, if you like, of our Christian faith are so important, aren't they? To bring us back to the simplicity of our belief. It says in 1 Corinthians, again, 11, 27 to 32, it talks about us coming to him in a worthy manner. And this doesn't mean that you have to be good enough to come to the table. That would mean that there's not a single person in this room who would be able to come and partake of the bread and the wine today. A worthy manner is that we examine ourselves and not other people, that we reconcile any differences that we have, forgiving one another. Remember why it is that we're coming to the table. We come in faith, knowing the very presence of Jesus as you commune with him. We come with a sense of the fear of God so that we don't eat in an unworthy way and bring judgment on ourselves. When there's a real move of the Holy Spirit and God is present, and I believe God is present even now, I believe God is speaking to hearts and speaking into lives even today. He does when we come together and when we worship and especially when we come to the table as well. But it does mean that we have to be not just coming in any way, but to examine ourselves and get our hearts right with God and not eat judgment on ourselves. It's better, you know, to allow the plate and the cup to pass you by because there's something in you that you're not willing to let go. That's more honest than just taking it and pretending everything's okay. We need just to get our hearts right before God, settle ourselves before God, and get our hearts right. You know, in our prayers, silently, as we come to the table, pray for forgiveness if you've held anything against other people. Pray for them, you know, and ask God just to come and even speak to you about those things today. And then make a commitment as well that you'll go away and make yourself right with these people if there are offences or things that have been caused. And if we do this regularly, you know, if this is something that's a habit of ours, it becomes easier. It's very hard, isn't it, after years and years to go back to somebody and to get right. It's easier if we do it regularly and keep that short account. It says, doesn't it, don't let the sun go down on your anger. And that's valid in, you know, relationships with, you know, husband, wife, or friends, or whatever. In every relationship, it's valid, isn't it, that we keep a short account and don't allow these things to fester. Also, we can't come to him with mixed with other things as well. In 1 Corinthians 10, it says you can't mix Christ with demons. And we can't hold on to things that are dishonouring to God as well. We need to get rid of anything that we believe is foul to God. Remember when I first started coming to the youth group at Kingsway, I used to have a key ring with a zodiac sign on, and the music I listened to it was just wrong, but I didn't know at the time. But the more I started to get in fellowship with God, the more these things seemed to just, I don't know, do something in me that I thought, oh, this is just not nice. I'm just not being built up or strengthened by this. And so one of the things that I think I had a speaker here at one point said, you know, get rid of these things. And so I did. I got rid of the key ring and threw it in the bin. There was records that I was listening and music I was listening to that I just slung in the bin. I just got rid of things that I thought were just affecting me spiritually. I wanted to be right with God. But how easy it is for us to allow these things to slip back in. How easy we just, again, just drift away from this real wanting more than anything to be pleasing to God. And again, this isn't to try and condemn or put anything on people, but examine your hearts. That's what I'm saying to you. What is it that is just preventing us coming more and more into this real sense of fellowship and rightness with God? And before God, just get our hearts right and get our lives right. So don't come mixed into a relationship with God. Let's just give ourselves to him wholly. And communion, as we know, is sharing the very life of Christ together, encouraging one another until that day he returns. So we're going to take the bread and the wine now. And what I've asked is this, the children are going to come and join us in a minute. But what I'd like you to do is to get into groups where you're sitting of, I don't know, 10, 15 people maybe. So if you can move your chairs and just get into circles or groups together. And what I'd like you to do is for one of the people from your group, if you'll come and collect the bread and then afterwards the wine. And just have this lovely time of intimate fellowship in your groups together. There's something lovely about small groups just gathering around the communion table together. And, you know, as you feel, just pray if you like, or just wait quietly on the Lord. And then we will have, again, a time of worship and reflection together at the end before we finish. But if we can do that now, please, and the children are going to join as well. We're just sorting ourselves out.